So we are in the last of our series on being clothed with Christ. And honestly, we could keep this one going for another 6 or 7 weeks. I haven't been able to cover as much as I would like, and that is okay. Also, my clicker does not seem to be working this morning. This is why I don't play baseball. But the Astros still could have used me yesterday, I think. I'm sorry. It didn't have to be said, but it should have. Okay. All right. Wow, that was not a great way to start. I apologize. So we are in our last of this series, being clothed with Christ. We're in Galatians 3. We're also going to be in Colossians 2. And a lot of other places, they're going to kind of pop up on the screen as we go through some things. But I want you to think just for a second. How many of you have a t-shirt that you just can't get rid of? It's been in your drawer forever. It is not all that pretty. It's getting frayed around the edges, got some holes in it. But we hold on to it anyway because it's filled with memories. Maybe it's that concert, that experience, that outing, that mission trip. And even though it might have faded, it hasn't faded from your mind. And you just can't bear to part with it. Well, this shirt is one of those for me. Now, it is way too big these days. It's not all that pretty. It is not very comfortable. I don't keep it because the material's soft. But I keep it because it shows where I come from. You see, 13 years ago, my dad's side of the family had their first family reunion in probably 25 years, or at least maybe the first that we got invited to, because we didn't know that side of the family nearly as well, just due to some life circumstances. But in 2006, we were invited to go to Colorado, back to the old family ranch. And so what you see on the front here is the old branding symbol that was part of the ranch. It was a marker of these cattle belonged here. And as we put it on our shirts, it means we belong to this family. And across the back is some ugly font. And for me, this shirt, it's not pretty. It's not glamorous. But it is a reminder of who I am and where I come from. It stays in my drawer because it reminds me of family. And I'm going to tell you, I love seeing those t-shirts from family reunions. They tend to be bright, gaudy colors with terrible fonts, all declaring who we are and where we come from. And so you can tell all these people belong together because they all wear the same t-shirt. And if you were to take that t-shirt and then put a matriarch or patriarch's face on it, I love those shirts even more. Because it is a statement about who we are and where we come from. And it's a way of showing pride in your family. And so when I see people out wearing their family reunion t-shirts, it fills my heart with joy. Because family is kind of a funny thing, isn't it? It's full of these characters with quirks. One side of my family, we used to jokingly play guess who's in prison now. No kidding. Half of my family is law enforcement and the other half's the side that has to be enforced. You get all kinds of characters when you show up at family reunions. You realize that you all share common DNA, which is awesome and humbling and slightly scary because now you realize that half your DNA and your kids comes from these people over here. Sometimes you're blessed to look around the room and realize the diversity that's there. Maybe people who have married in, changing the makeup of our family, or the blessing of adoption that brings others from outside of our family into our family, possibly changing the dynamics, the racial makeup, the statements of who we are. There's something beautiful about what happens when family becomes family. I would have loved to have been present in 2003 in Monticello when the Jefferson descendants and the Fleming descendants came together for the first time. To see people from very different walks of life with this common ancestor and their background. Because in the end, family is a people united by something in common. A common ancestor, a shared history, a heritage. In the Old Testament, we find the story and history of a people. It's the people of Israel and Judah, 12-ish tribes united together by a shared history, ancestor, and religion. And they saw themselves as descendants of the patriarchs. That's how they describe themselves. They are the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as they traced their lineage as a people, they went all the way back to a man who is living in a place called Ur of the Chaldeans. Now, this man was a polytheist worshiping multiple gods. He was relatively wealthy. He was well off and prosperous. And at the age of 75, he had reached the point in his life when he was ready to retire and take it easy. But one day, Yahweh spoke to him. And he called him on an adventure of epic proportions. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." God says, "I am about to do something incredible, and you get to be a part. So get ready and go. Pack up everything and head out to destinations unknown. And if you trust me, incredible things will happen. I'm going to use you to change the world." And here's the thing, at the age of 75, when most of us would be ready to just settle down and let things be, Abram went, just as God had told him. He throws caution to the wind, or more than that, he gives his future to the one who already holds it. He says, "I'm going to trust in you." And God continued to be with Abram, and incredible things happened. God changed Abram's future from retirement to excitement. He changed his name from Abram, which meant blessed father, to Abraham, which meant the father of many, both of which were ironic because they had no children. But God said, "I'm going to make a covenant with you, Abraham. I'm going to lead you to a land. I'm going to give you a child. In fact, your offspring will be more numerous than the stars in the sky, and I will make you a people. So just wait and see what I will do." And God gave Abraham a sign for his covenant, the sign of circumcision. And you can almost hear Abraham thinking, "All right, but God, Noah got a rainbow, and you're going to give me this?" But circumcision is the cutting off of that small piece of skin, the flesh, to show that one is dedicated to the Lord. And it became a sign for Abraham and all of his offspring that they were God's people, that they were his chosen ones through whom he would do incredible things. This was their declaration that you are mine. But over time, they forgot the last part of God's command. They enjoyed the blessings, but they forgot that God called them to be a blessing to all peoples on earth. They sat content in their status. They felt pretty proud of their election. God is blessing us. We are his people. We are his instruments. And because of that mentality, they lost sight of their mission: to be used to bless all peoples. And the words that is here, the word for all peoples, can also be translated as nations, but it's the word that they would use to talk about the Gentiles, or sometimes even as barbarians, the people who are not like us. And they would kind of hold it in contempt, but God said, "I'm sending you for the people who are not like you." Because God wants to use them to bless everyone else. And throughout the New Testament, we find that God reminds them of what it is they are meant to do. Yes, they were his chosen nation and his treasured possession, but not just because of who they are, but because of what God was going to do through them. He wanted them to be a royal priesthood for the entire world, helping people come to know and to worship God. And the prophet Isaiah comes back to this time and time again. He states that Israel existing solely for the benefit of themselves is just too small of a thing. Instead, God is calling them to be a light to the Gentiles, to all kinds of people, the people not like them. And he goes on to say that the people that we exclude from worship, like eunuchs and foreigners, who are just cut off from being able to worship God, well, not only will they not be cut off anymore, but they're going to be invited in and then joyfully included, because my house shall be a house of prayer for all the nations. The prophet Zechariah writes, "The Lord will be king over all the earth, and on that day there will be one Lord, and his name the only name. And the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year, not to attack Jerusalem anymore, but to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles." Throughout the Psalms, they are called to remember that God is not just the God of Israel, but of all the nations, and he wants all the nations to come to worship them. And the prophet Hosea says, "I'm going to take all these people who are not my people, and I'm going to make them my people. They will be called mine." And Israel might have struggled in their calling, and they might have been exclusive and excluding, but not God. Because he wants all people, all nations, everyone and everywhere to be saved and to come to know him. God wants to make them a part of his family. Over the past few weeks, we've been working through the book of Galatians. And this book, this little letter, is addressed to all the churches that are in this province. And the province is what is today all over our news. The place where the Kurds currently are is about the place where Galatia would have been. And these churches are made up of people from a variety of backgrounds, young and old, rich and poor, free and slaves, Jew and Gentile in their background. And as we looked at last week, there was significant tension in these churches over these differences. How do we get along when no one in the room is really like each other? And one of the big hang-ups they had was, just how Jewish do you have to be in order to be a Christian? Do you have to follow the Jewish dietary laws? Do you have to practice the Sabbath according to Jewish customs? Can you sit and eat with Gentiles? And do you have to be circumcised? And in fact, with each one of those questions, the tension ratchets up. Because there are Jewish Christians in the room arguing you have to be Jewish to be a Christian. The promise came from Abraham. They would say the prophets are his descendants. Jesus was a Jew and all the apostles were Jewish. Jesus came to fulfill the law, he said. Do you remember those old WWJD bracelets that we used to wear? Well, they could then point to theirs and say, "We know what Jesus did, so you need to do it too." I mean, we all want to be like Jesus. But that's not the gospel. Paul says that's not good news. Instead, the gospel is that God so loved the entire world, not one group of people. It's everybody everywhere. That Jesus came and died for the sins of the whole world. And God doesn't expect the world to become Jewish. God wants them to follow the way of Jesus, his way of being, his way of ministering, his way of laying down his life for others, for all. And so throughout this letter, Paul comes back time and time again. Does circumcision have any bearing? And Paul emphatically states time after time, none at all. He says that's a cutting off of one's flesh to show one's dedication to God. But that's the old covenant. And there's a new covenant now, one that was pointed to through the prophet Jeremiah and then by Jesus. It's a covenant not written on stone, but on hearts. One in which God takes a people who are not a people and makes them his new people. A covenant in which sins will be fully forgiven. And he says this new covenant came to be through Jesus on the cross. And as he died and was buried and then raised to new life. And in this covenant, the sign, he says, isn't physical circumcision, but a spiritual one. This is what Curtis read for us a few minutes ago. This is how Paul states it to the church in Colossae. "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self is ruled by the flesh. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith and the working of God who raised him from the dead." If you can, read this last part with me. "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ, and he forgave us all our sins. Paul says, in the midst of our baptism, something incredible happens. Rather than physically cutting off a piece of flesh that's being removed, now God instead takes off our fleshly nature, that part of us that wants to sin and to do what is wrong. And he says God then takes that and he uses this to make us a part of his people. He joins us through our baptism by the people who are called by his name and who come to know him through Jesus. And so as we look around the room, we're not united by a common bloodline, but instead by the Spirit that is living in us. And through baptism, we join with Jesus in his death and burial and resurrection. We become clothed with Christ. The old self is taken off and a new one is put on. The old garments of sin and shame and selfishness and self-loathing are now replaced by garments of praise and forgiveness and joy and life and peace. We become clothed with Christ. And we have this t-shirt now that can read, God's family. It shows who we belong to and where we come from. And each Sunday becomes a reunion with our family. It's a sharing of stories and a showing of love and the sharing of a meal. And because of that, we have brothers and sisters in Christ, not colleagues. We have a family, not an institution. Because a church is a family in which you belong. Paul says, because of Jesus, everything changes. Everything changes. He states it this way in Galatians 3:26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. There's a German theologian by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer who was ministering in Germany at the time in which the Nazis were coming to power. And he looked around and he became worried and concerned as he watched how the Nazi kind of ideology took over their culture and society and government. And he really began to worry about their emphasis on us versus them, those who are in and those who are out. And so he wrote this little book called Life Together, in which he wants to tell the church this is what it means to be the church. And in that book he says this, the more genuine and the deeper our community becomes, the more will everything else between us recede. And the more clearly and purely will Jesus Christ and his work become the one and only thing that is vital between us. We have one another only through Christ. But through Christ, we have one another wholly for all eternity. God takes unique individuals with very little in common, except the best thing, Jesus. Jesus unites us as one. God is our Father, Jesus is our brother, the Holy Spirit unites us together. That's why the Bible begins to talk about becoming a Christian as adoption. It is becoming part of a family as we are adopted into the family of God. One of my good friends in college was a girl by the name of Jessie. And it's been fun to watch Jessie over the past few years since we graduated. Jessie had two biological children of her own, and then God placed adoption on her heart. And so over the course of the last 5 years, they have adopted two girls from China and in the process of adopting a third. And one of my favorite stories is when their first daughter, named Charlotte, came to be with them for the first time. And their son, Steele, met them at the airport. And he looked at his sister, and he said, "You are my sister now. I'm going to teach you the things that we do in our family. If you have any questions, just ask me." Now, Charlotte, at this point, was about 9, and Steele was about 6. But he said, "This is our family." She'd come from a rough background. In fact, the only person she talks about it fully with is her brother, Steele. Because they are family. God adopts us in. And as a family, we have certain blessings that are a part of that Paul says this again in Galatians 3:29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We become heirs. Paul writes about this more fully in Romans, where he tells us that we are all children of God. If we have the Spirit of God, we become the children of God. And because we are children of God, we are not slaves and living in fear, but rather the Spirit we have has brought us to adoption, to sonship. We are now adopted as the children of God. And by him we cry, Abba, or Daddy, Father. And the Spirit tells us that we are God's children. And now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. He wants us to know that we are fully a part of this family. We have everything that this family entails. So we are heirs to the kingdom. We are heirs to the hope. We are heirs to eternal life. We are heirs to glory. We are heirs to heaven and the presence of God. We share in the promise that God extends. Each of us has received the Father's blessing. We are part of God's family when we're adopted into that family through faith and baptism. We become fully fledged members of that family. God wants us to know that we can be a part of his family too. What God wants for you more than anything else is to know that hope, to know the joy that comes with being a part of his family. And if you've experienced that, then I want to encourage you to tell other people about it, to share the life and hope that you have. And if you don't know what that's like, but you'd love to learn more about it, we would love to help connect you with that. If you want to become a part of God's family, we'd love to walk through what that means and how you can do that. Or if you say, look, today's the day I want to be adopted as God's son or God's daughter, then we would love to help you with that and to baptize you in his name this morning. We're going to offer a time of invitation, a time in which we're going to sing and stand. If there's anything you would like for us to pray about, anything you'd like to talk about, I'm going to be down here at the front. Or feel free to grab me afterwards and we can sit for a few minutes if you'd like. But God bless you. May you know that you are part of the family of God. Let's sing together this morning.